I'd like to read you two scriptures from the New Testament. The first is in John's Gospel, John chapter 1. And verse 43, John 1, verse 43. On the morrow, he would go forth into Galilee, and Jesus finds Philip and says to him, "Follow me." And Philip was from Bethsaida, of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip finds Nathanael and says to him, "We have found him of whom Moses wrote in the law and the prophets, Jesus the son of Joseph, who is from Nazareth." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip says to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and says of him, "Behold, one truly an Israelite in whom there is no guile." Nathanael says to him, "Whence knowest thou me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee." Nathanael answered and said to him, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." And in Mark's Gospel, Mark 8, and verse 22, and Jesus comes to Bethsaida, and they bring him a blind man, and beseech him that he might touch him. And taking hold of the hand of the blind man, he led him forth out of the village, and having spit upon his eyes, he laid hands upon him, and asked him if he beheld anything. And having looked up, he said, "I behold men, for I see them as trees, walking." Then he laid his hands again upon his eyes, and he saw distinctly, and was restored, and saw all things clearly. And he sent into his house, saying, "Neither enter into the village, nor tell it to anyone in the village." There's nobody in this hall tonight that I haven't either met or preached to before. And a good number of you have preached to me. So I'm not in any doubt tonight that you know the terms of the gospel. But let me just remind you for a moment. 2,000 years ago, a baby was born at Bethlehem. Just as had been foretold in the prophets for years and years before, God's Son had come. Because of the persecution that arose after his birth, Joseph and Mary took him down to live in Egypt. And when that persecution died away, they went back to live in Nazareth. And there Jesus grew up as a child, as a teenager, as a young man, as a man. Until about 30 years of age, when probably for about three and a half years, but we don't know for sure, he started to teach and to preach in the region of Galilee and Judea. And we have recorded for us in the Gospels some of the things that he said and some of the things that he did. And then when he was 33 or thereabouts, he was crucified. There is no doubt in the scripture that this man was God's son. There should be no doubt in your heart that this man was God's son. If you've read what the scriptures said, and if you thought about what they said for even a moment, you should know for yourself that this man was God's son, the Son of God himself. And he was crucified. And on the third day, he was seen again, alive. Not an image, not a vision. Those that saw him saw a real man. The same man that they'd known before he was crucified. And they saw him alive. He could eat. He could drink. He could speak. They could touch him and handle him. He was real. And they saw him on and off for a number of weeks, and then he went back up into heaven. And he promised that he was coming again. And he sent his disciples, his followers, out to preach. And they were to preach good news like the world had never heard before. That for men and women, and for children, there could now be peace with our God because of what he had done. And so men and women and children have preached for nearly 2,000 years now. And they've preached a message which is quite simple to understand, which is this, that when he was there on that cross, this man who was God's son offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins, for the sins of anyone who would trust him. He offered himself as a sacrifice, and he bore their sins. And he gave his blood, his lifeblood, real blood, from a real man, on a real cross, in real suffering, was given. Because there was nothing else in the world, from the beginning of the world until its end, that could remove a sin from the soul of a man, except the blood of Jesus Christ. And that remains true tonight. There is nothing that can give you peace with God. Nothing that can remove the stain of a sin from your soul, except the blood of Jesus Christ that was poured out on that cross. He gave himself, he gave his body, he gave his blood, and he gave it for you. And you are called in the Bible to understand that you're a sinner. That in the sight of God you have done things and thought things which have stained you and corrupted you and made you unfit for the presence of a holy God and fit only for hell. You are meant to understand that. And in understanding that, you are meant to turn in your heart from all that you are to a Saviour Christ and to ask him to forgive you and make you clean. And time after time, day after day, minute after minute, he is answering those calls. And the only question tonight really is whether you've called. Called on the name of the Lord, because those that call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, according to the scripture. And so we are preaching tonight for just that reason. That if by chance, despite what anybody else might think in this room, you've never understood what he's done for you, and you've never called on his name from your heart and asked for that forgiveness, we're preaching that you might do it tonight. Blessing will flow. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus is promised to you. But that's not the point at which you turn. You turn as you feel your need in your heart of a Saviour. And you ask him to be your Saviour. And to wash you clean. And to forgive you. Now I've read you two scriptures. And I want to start with the one in John's Gospel. This is near the beginning of the 3 years of Jesus' ministry. He was going to go into Galilee. And he went and found a man called Philip, and he said to him, "Follow me." And Philip was from a place called Bethsaida, which is, I think, a little fishing village on the map on the northern shore of the Lake of Galilee. It's the place, as this scripture tells you, where Andrew and Peter came from, who were apostles, the 12 disciples, along, I guess, with Philip. Although sometimes I look at these names and I wonder if they're the same names. You see what I mean? There's lots of Jameses, for instance. Which are which? But it doesn't matter for this purpose. Philip, having heard Jesus say to him, "Follow me," he went and found a man called Nathanael. And he said to Nathanael, can you imagine this? Nathanael, who was, we know this on the testimony of Christ, he was One truly an Israelite, Jesus called him. A sinner, but a godly man. A sinner who couldn't do anything about his sin, just like everybody else, but a man who had something in his heart of stirrings towards God to do what was right. A man who's truly an Israelite. And this man was doing whatever he normally does in his life. Well, he was sitting under a fig tree at some point. I don't know what he was doing when Philip found him. But as Nathanael was doing whatever he did in his normal life, Philip came to him and said the most incredible thing Nathanael had ever heard. He said, "We've just found the man of whom Moses wrote in the law and the prophets. We've just found the Messiah." Astonishing news for a Jew. Wonderful news for someone who is truly an Israelite and expecting the Messiah. "We've just found him," Philip said. "His name is Jesus. He's the son of Joseph, and he comes from Nazareth." And Nathanael basically said, "Can't be the Messiah." He probably knew his Bible, which doesn't say the Messiah comes from Nazareth or Galilee. The prophet said the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. That's nowhere near Galilee and nowhere near Nazareth. He said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Which is rather an interesting thing, because you can see from Scripture that the people that lived in Jerusalem and the area around about it, Judea, rather despised the people that came from Galilee, which is where Nathanael came from. He came from Cana in Galilee. And the people from Jerusalem, they looked down on the people from Galilee. At one point somebody said, "Look and see, is there any prophet who ever came from Galilee?" It's when Nicodemus spoke up for the Lord. And they were wrong, I think. I think you can find prophets from Galilee. But those people in Judea looked down on the people from Galilee. But those people in Galilee looked down on people from Nazareth. And Jesus came from Nazareth. And Nathanael said, "Can't be the Messiah. Not from Nazareth. Not from that place." And Philip said, "Well, come and see. Come and see for yourself. If you don't believe what I'm telling you, come and see." That's what the preachers say all the time. You can sit and listen to what Philip says, but there is a point at which you need to come and see for yourself. Come in your heart to Christ. Talk to him. Come and see for yourself. And Nathanael came. And as he came, Jesus spoke about him. He saw him coming and he said, "Behold, look, one truly an Israelite, in whom there is no guile." And Nathanael heard him say it and said, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." And we don't know the significance of that. It doesn't sound particularly anything, does it? "I saw you before you were called by Philip, sitting under a fig tree." And Scripture doesn't tell us why Nathanael said what he said next. People have speculated. They said maybe it was impossible for anybody to see him under that fig tree. Maybe he was secluded and far away from anyone else. Or maybe when he was under the fig tree, he was speaking to God in prayer. Or maybe God had told him something in a vision when he was under the fig tree. Nobody knows. It's not told you in Scripture. But there's something about Jesus saying to Nathanael that "I saw you when you're under that fig tree" that changed everything in Nathanael's mind and in his heart. And it changed it immediately. Nathanael looked at this man who had said of him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" He looked at him now and said, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." How quick was that? How fast did God work in his heart? He turned him from saying, can anything good come? He can't be the Messiah if he's come from Nazareth, to meeting him just there for the first time and hearing him say one thing. And he leapt in his heart to that place that it took Peter probably months and months to get to. You're the Son of God. You, standing here in front of me, you're one with God himself, Jehovah of hosts, the God of the Israelites. You're the Son of God. I'm not sure there's a quicker conversion in Scripture. Can be like that for you. If you'll turn in your heart and come, Scripture promises and promises that those that seek will find. If you'll turn and seek the Saviour, you will find him. He came to seek and to save those that are lost. What's it like when those that are lost turn to seek him? You'll find him, and maybe he will turn your heart in a minute and let you see, just in that moment that you come, that he's the Son of God. He's the King of Israel. He's the Saviour of your soul. Nathanael said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? It's one of the great questions of Scripture. Of all the things that have been in the world, whether it's animal or vegetable or material or human, of all the vast range of things that have been in the world since the beginning of the world until now, this thing that was in front of him was the very best, purest, it was the most good thing, if that's English, that there ever could possibly have been. It was a man called Jesus Christ. As God looks down on this world, he sees everything. He sees all the sin. He sees all the darkness of our hearts. He sees all our best moments. He sees the greatest and best and purest, the most perfect things that man has ever done. But out of them all, he's picked one thing to say that it had his delight. And the thing that he picked was his son. In that man, God himself found his delight. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? The most good thing that there could ever possibly be had come out of Nazareth and was standing in front of Nathanael. Now I want you to look at that other scripture I read in Mark's Gospel. This is a most curious little passage of scripture. I used to read it and wonder if it was right. Because when Jesus healed this man who was blind, it doesn't seem he healed him properly. And that doesn't sound right, does it? Everything that you know about Jesus tells you that he does things perfectly. Everything that you can possibly think of that he's done, he's done it perfectly. So what's this? This man that he healed who couldn't see right. Well, firstly, you might just want to note that he'd come to Bethsaida, which is where Philip came from in your previous parable. This little fishing village in northern Galilee. It's a place where the scripture says that he'd done many mighty acts of power, depending on which translation you're reading. And the place was to be condemned, Jesus said, because many mighty acts of power were done there and they didn't repent. Along with Capernaum and Chorazin, I think, it was to be condemned, this town, this little village of Bethsaida. Mighty acts of power had been done there. They didn't believe, they didn't repent. But he came there nevertheless. And someone brought to him a blind man who couldn't see. and they beseeched him, they begged him that he might touch this man. Now there's some faith. And you find it often in the scriptures. People thought, and they were right, that if they could only just touch Jesus, they'd be healed. And there's records of people who came and just touched him, and he was healed. I've never met somebody who, if you touched them, it would heal you. It sounds peculiar, mythical, unreal. If somebody told me tonight that if you went two streets down and met the man in the third house down and touched him, you'd be healed, it would be just nonsense. But it is one of the incredible things that was happening when Jesus was here. And it is one of the things that marks him out for who he is. God's Son, pure, holy, separated from sinners, perfect. He could heal by a word. He could heal by a touch. He could heal from a distance. He could heal by people just touching him. It happened, and it's true. But he didn't just let this man touch him. He took him by the hand. Taking hold of the hand of the blind man, he led him forth out of the village. I like that. At some point, just under 2,000 years ago, if you'd been in Bethsaida, you would have seen a blind man holding hands with the Saviour, walking out of the village. A blind man holding hands with God's Son. There's a condescending gentleness to the Saviour. He came from glory's highest height, people sometimes say. He certainly came from heaven, he said so himself. He came from the presence of God, and that God was his Father, and he sent him. And on this day, he was in this little village of Bethsaida, which rejected what he taught, and rejected what they saw, and largely ignored him. And he was walking out of the village, holding the hand of a blind man. It happened. When they were out of the village, he spat on the blind man's eyes and laid his hands on him. Why did he do that? He could speak a word, we know that, and heal him. I think it's something. There isn't a formula for how Jesus healed people. He treated everyone differently. In this case, I think it is something to do with him being blind. He couldn't see Jesus, he could hear him, but not see him. He would feel the spit on his eyes, odd though it is, and he would feel the touch of his Saviour's hand. He would feel it. And he would hear the Saviour say, "Do you see anything?" And he said, "I saw men. I behold men, for I see them as trees walking." I sometimes think about, what is it he saw? He wasn't seeing clearly. We know that from the next few verses. I can't quite picture what a tree walking looks like. And if he'd been blind for a long time, maybe all his life, maybe he didn't know what men or trees looked like. But whatever he saw, it wasn't clear. And he said to Jesus, "I behold men, for I see them as trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands again upon his eyes. And it says three times here, he saw distinctly. They were restored, and he saw all things clearly. So that you should be in no doubt that at this point he was perfectly healed. Did Jesus make a mistake that first time? Did his healing go wrong? This is a man who does all things perfectly. This is the Son of God who understands hearts. This is a man, a Saviour, who could see the need of the blind man who was in front of him, and also at the same time could see the need in your hearts and mine that was coming 2,000 years later. And his actions on that day were for us as much as they were for this man. Because this is the experience of many of us. He touches us once, and we start to see. I told you last night there was a time I did not pray. Why did I start praying? Because I chose to? Or because there was a gentle touch of the Saviour stirring on my conscience, making me aware that there was a God, and I was an accountable person? The gentle touch of a Saviour starting to make me see. And for me, he then waited. And at some point, he touched me again, and I could see clearly and distinctly and perfectly. I could see and understand who Jesus was and what he had done. And I just wondered if that was your experience. If you've had the first touch and your heart knows there's a God. If you've had the first touch and you know that Jesus came to suffer for sins. But you can't quite somehow see what other people are talking about. You don't quite somehow have that satisfaction in your heart that they speak about. That lack of doubt, that certainty in your heart that what Jesus did was for you. You don't quite have that. There's only one place to go if you're like that, and it's to Jesus. There's only one person you need to touch you again, and it's the Saviour. And I think that's why we have this little healing in two stages. Because there are going to be people like you and me who weren't going to be like Nathaniel and just saw the Saviour and instantly turned and believed and understood and saw he was the Son of God. There were going to be people like you and me instead who were touched and were slightly not sure if we were saved. Heard the gospel, could tell others, but not really sure inside if we were saved. Couldn't quite see that he'd definitely done it for me. And that's okay. He wants to give you that second touch as you turn to him, to restore you, to make you see distinctly, to make you clear, and to give you peace. There's only one person to turn to. Nobody else knows your heart. Doesn't matter if people thought you'd been saved for years. God knows your heart. You turn to the Saviour again. If you tell him that you don't quite see, you're not quite sure if it's for you, you don't know for certain as other people seem to, tell him and see what he does. He's the Saviour, and he loves you.